Okay, go ahead and turn to the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16. Just while you're turning there to kind of update you on what's taking place here over the next week or two. We have on next week, we're going to change things up a little bit. We're finishing Romans. That's a good thing for one. I've enjoyed it. I haven't tried to get in too much of a hurry. I haven't paid too much attention to when a quarter should start or end or whatever. I just kind of kept teaching it until we got done with it. And we're getting done with it this week. And we're going to change things up a little bit. Brother Petrie is going to teach in here. So he will be in here starting next week. And I'm going to take we'll call it young adult, college, career, however you want to phrase it. I was told not to use the term singles, that might not. So, but that college and career type age, Brother Matney teaches a lot of that during our school year. But I'm going to try to spend some time with them this summer, and looking forward to that. We'll be teaching the book of Ecclesiastes, which I have taught before in our adult class, and but we're going to teach the book of Ecclesiastes, and hopefully get to spend some time with them through this summer. And so some of you that I see here, I'm looking at you. I can see you. You see me looking at you. We'll be looking for you next week over there next door in the academy, and about room 301, I think we can go to upstairs. And so anyway, so Brother Petrie will be in here. I'm already trying to take people out of his Sunday school class to go to mine. You see, that's a terrible precedent to set. But anyway, no, he knows and understands, and I know he'll be a blessing in here. So just so everything continues on, live streaming, we'll continue to live stream through in here. There are folks that benefit from that. So if you're watching at home, we will have something next week as well. Just continue right along, and I know you'll be blessed by what Brother Petrie has through the summer. And there may be someone filling in here and there if he needs to be out of town. And so it'll be good. It'll be great. I'm looking forward to it. I appreciate our young folk in the church. You know, there's a lot of times where when you go and you have a child, you know, you think about it, they're you know, an infant. You have to help them all along the way. Then they make that transition from infancy to being a toddler. You're helping them all along the way, helping them walk, helping them do all those things. Go from toddler to being a big kid. You know, you're helping them all along the way. You're kind of helping them with that. They go from that elementary age to junior high. Boy, they need a lot of help then. That's you know, they need lots of help. Then they go into, you know, the teenage years, you're helping them along the way. And a lot of times, all right, graduate high school, you're on your own. And it's not, of course, not like that in our church and all, but we want to make sure they know that we're still here to help them. And we want to help them serve the Lord. We want to help them as they get established in life. And so just pray for that God will use that and bless that as they go. I'll also make a mention here. Sometimes things happen. You can't help, but you have to mention it. But I'm certainly not trying to make anybody feel bad, and I don't know who it affects in here. But in our bulletin, there was a mistake. Either that or our secretary was bribed. I'm not sure which. But the Academy's last day is not on Thursday, May the 19th. And so I don't know who that would affect in here. But she texted me this morning about it, and I looked, and I thought, wow, that's pretty good. The secretary's calling school off early. But and again, not trying to make her feel bad. It's just one of those things we'll have to make mention of and point out. And we'll mention it again in the service. But just to kind of get that out there, the Academy does not end on this Thursday. So, all right, Romans chapter number 16. We're really right here at the end of the book, and it is a chapter really of commendation. He starts there in verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you, and he really gives a lot of names. He gives a lot of pleasantries, if you will, people that he wants to say hello to, people that want to say hello. And there's some things though I want to kind of glean and pick out of this that can help us. One overwhelming thing that jumps out at me reading this. You can read these names. You can then look in commentaries and hear people talk and speculate about some of these names. The reality is most of these names are names that we don't know who they are. But they had had an impact on the Apostle Paul. They had lived for the Lord. They had done something in very difficult times. And I can guarantee you, when you piece some of these things together, that they're also just, it's kind of like an iceberg. You know, you only see a little part of it above the surface of the water, and most of it is underneath. And for each one of these names that are mentioned, there were probably countless others that are unnamed to history as being recorded in the Scriptures, but they are definitely known to God. They're known unto the Lord. I was thinking about some of that this week, and I looked up, just read some things about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington, and a lot of countries have something like that, kind of representing those soldiers who went into eternity on the behalf of their country, but for whatever reason, through the chaos of battle, through the confusion of administration and all, the remains were not able to be identified. So somewhere there's a family that got notified that their relative was missing in action and unknown or whatever, and then there's these remains that never got pieced together. And so we have the tomb there to the unknown soldier, and one of the things that are inscribed there on that tomb is known only to God. And what a powerful thought. And there's some folks here that are listed, but there are many others that are known only to God. And even these people here, it's known only to God, really, what they did and what their impact was. And I will say that to point out is it's okay to be known only to God. A lot of people spend a lot of effort trying to gain notoriety in this world. Even in Christian circles, there are folks whose chief goal is to be known to men, be known of men, or be known by men. But it's far better to be known by God. And I'm not, certainly there are people that are known of people for the right reasons. Pastor Townsley has a name around that people know and understand. That I'm not saying that by itself is a bad thing, of course. The chief thing though is to first be known to God. If someone's known to God, what men think of them is secondary at most. It's really not even on the list if God knows and God approves of it. And so let's take a look at this. The first couple of verses, there are some people we do know and do know a little bit about. Well, at least from what Paul gives us here, and then the book of Acts, we know the others. First of all, he talks about Phoebe. Verses 1 and 2, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. This is obviously a lady. I want to just mention that quickly. Listen, God gave a very clear order as to how the home is to operate, the church is to operate, and who's to be a pastor and such as far as who can fill those job descriptions, if you will. But the Bible always speaks highly of ladies and women that are engaged in the work of the Lord. Never, there's a kind of the straw man argument that people who do not agree with Christianity want to paint, treat women as second, class citizens. That is not true. And anyone who does is taking an unbiblical view and an unbiblical stance towards the thing. And the Bible speaks very highly of ladies and women and of the role that they can play and of all sorts of great things that can be accomplished. And so here, this Phoebe is called their sister and a servant to the church of the church, which is at Centria. Centria was a port, if I understand it correctly, in the area of Corinth, which suggests a lot of times we see. You think about Corinth, we think about one church, it actually indicates there were probably more than one church there. Paul in Acts in 19, chapter number 19, met with the elders from Ephesus and from it's likely there were for representing several churches in the area and in the region. And so she was there. This Phoebe was in Centuria, which was near Corinth. He says that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her, and whatsoever business also she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So this lady is spoken of very highly here. She had to go to Rome. It seems like she's going to be the one to deliver this letter. They don't have the U.S. Postal Service and such stuff as that. But also her bringing it added a bit of even authority to the letter, because she was well known, well respected, and he asked that she be well received. So she was going to carry this letter on their behalf. She had to go to Rome apparently also for some sort of business. Some speculate that she may have been pretty wealthy. Some speculate that she may have been going to Rome for some sort of legal matter, but she was a Christian, she was a believer, and she's described in two particular ways. One is a servant of the church, and I'll tell you, every church leader, any pastor, certainly appreciates those who just devote themselves to the work of the Lord and the work of His church. The Bible talks about those who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And it's great when there are people who are just willing to serve and to give of themselves. And then he said she was a succorer of many. That word succor means to help. She was a helper. She would come alongside those in need and provide help, whatever it might be. And it's really not more specific than that. She was just a blessing and a help. There are people like that. We're blessed here at Central Baptist Church to have people like that who are always looking for people that they can help. And there are people that have a knack for that. They can kind of empathize in a unique way. They can kind of see, you know, some people hear a prayer request and they'll just very genuinely and diligently, where they are, perhaps even pause and bring that prayer request to the Lord and mean that in every way. There are some, though, that hear that prayer request and they feel it. And they have the ability not only just to feel it, but to take that and put it into action. And to do things, make a phone call, write a letter. And I appreciate people like that. They have the ability to be in tune with what is genuinely helpful in the situation. I remember there was a tragedy that took place a couple of years ago now. It was involving another Christian school, and some folks heard about it and they got an idea, and they kind of had this type of mentality, and they sent a gift, something that was like an order, you know, they ordered called Chick-fil-A or something, and sent a platter of chocolate chip cookies to this other school with just a card of, you know, a bunch of students signed it. And, you know, a year later, a year and a half later, I saw the principal of that school, and he was still talking about how that just encouraged everybody. And he said, since that time, another school had dealt with something similar, and they had contacted them and said, you know, how did you help your students through this? It was an untimely death. How did you help your students through this? And they said, well, you know, they, as best you can, they tried to help. But they said, then we remembered, you know, how much it helped us. So we got together a platter of cookies and a card, and we sent it to that school. I thought, wow, someone, you know, was able to see what could be done. Not minimizing prayer, you understand what I mean, but they saw what could be done beyond just the breathing of the prayer. What can we do to put it into action? And Phoebe was that type of person. And I'll tell you right now, no ministry that ever thrives or that ever is successful in any way does so without people like that. It's whether it's the mission field, Brother Lyons, glad to have them here today. They can attest to that, I'm sure, as well. But no ministry thrives without people like that. And I say thank you to those of you that are in here that are like that. And I certainly appreciate you. And then there are verses 3-5. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, these are folks that we do know more about. They were certainly known to God, but they're also known a little more in detail. Priscilla and Aquila, let me just read about them here. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila, Paul met them in Corinth. In the book of Acts, we see that when he went to Corinth, he took up with them. They were originally, it seems, from Rome. They were Jews, but they were from Rome and had to leave because of a particular government situation that was there. They had to leave. They were tent makers, and so they came alongside Paul and helped Paul in a great way. These people here had an influence on a man named Apollos. Apollos was extremely eloquent, but he was unrefined in his knowledge. He was refined in his speech, but his knowledge fell short of the gospel. And so they heard him speak. They saw his genuineness. They also saw his talent and ability. And they think this is a quality that you see in the New Testament of some folks as well. They were not so distracted by his shortcomings that they could not see his potential. And so they took him alongside and they spent some time with him, kind of mentoring him through his shortcomings so that God could see his full potential come to pass in his life. And what a great quality to have. You know, anytime, you know, you're dealing with younger people, there's the potential and then there's the obstacles to that potential. And we need people that can see the not just the potential, but the obstacles and how to help them through the obstacles of the potential. You know, it's a great thing when you have people who are talented. People mentioned the music last night, and some of it honestly surprised me. I thought, wow, I didn't know that group could sing like that. Where have they been? they did a great job. A lot of talent there, a lot of ability there. But when a young person is young, there's things that they need to be helped through. And I appreciate it. I think you could tell as I read these things, I think about our church and there's people who have seen how they can help and be an encouragement. Of course, it's my job to do so, but I'm telling you, there's people sitting right here who have gone out of their way to reach out and just encourage, invite over for a meal, have do something just kind of nice for them to help them along the way. You know, nobody else, it's my job to know a lot of those things. I probably don't even know all of those things, but God knows. So you talk about knowing God. God knows. And you'll never underestimate the impact that you have on young people that have potential, that you kind of help them along the way with their potential. God knows. I've told you, many times about some of the people that I think about and appreciate from my upbringing and from my growth. I've told you before, and you'll hear it again. It meant that much to me about Mrs. Gary Lee Bridges. She's now in heaven. She went to heaven recently. Her husband been to heaven in a few years, and she caught up with him here a few weeks ago or a few months ago, really. And I remember preaching a message, when I was young and just, it did not come out the way I wanted it to or I thought it would, one of those things probably that sounded better than in your head than it did when it came out, and just feeling a little discouraged afterward. Her coming up to me after the service with tears in her eyes saying, oh, that's the best message I've ever heard. Now, she's not a liar. I mean, I don't know. I think, God used her in some way to see something to just kind of help and just, you know, just a little bit. You know, we think sometimes it's all about the big things. Usually it's about these just a little bit here and there. We thought, you know, these young people ran cross country this year in our academy. And, you know, it's just little things here and there that help them along the way. And, you know, don't underestimate those things, and don't not appreciate the ability that we have to speak into those lives, and not just the young people, but all everywhere that you look, there's potential. There's also obstacles to that potential. And Aquila and Priscilla were used of that. They were helpers and sacrificers, if you will. Paul said how they were willing to give, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. And Paul certainly appreciated that. I don't know exactly what that would all entail. We don't know. I mean, we know they pop up along the way through his ministry. But they at some point, and there were times when you see where Paul was in very serious Ephesus, for example, where Aquila and Priscilla did have some touch at a point. There was a lot of things that happened where the friends and the helpers of Paul kind of acted as a shield for him in different ways. Perhaps they were involved with some of that. Either way, Paul appreciated what had happened and what had been done. So they are helpers, they are sacrificers, and perhaps even church planters. Look in verse 5, talking about them, he says, likewise to greet the church that is in their house. And so they had taken it up beyond just we're going to support, we're going to help. They had taken part of the burden, and so they were willing to host a church, maybe even start the church. I don't know exactly how it had taken place, but what great examples they are of ministers. And so we see that, and then there are many others that are named here. We don't have time. We're not going to go, you know, through each one. But then Paul gives his final instructions also in this chapter. So we've kind of highlighted some individuals, and really all of the individuals here, in the sense of they were known to God in what they did, and they deserve to be read. And I hope you will go through. I thought about just reading through each one, but I hope you will go through and read about each one. But there are some general instruction that is given here in the book as he concludes. First of all, he tells them to avoid those who are divisive. Look at verse 17. Well, let me back up to verse 16. He says, salute one another with an holy kiss. Now, that's obviously customary. We shake hands, thankfully. But you go to, you know, Europe and certain European countries, they still do that. And I think some of us weren't cut out for Europe, but it comes. You know, you get used to whatever you do, but you know that he's saying greet each other, and it talks. That's speaking of unity there. The churches of Christ salute you, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. He listed a bunch of people they were in it to serve Jesus. That's why they were in it. He said, but beware of those who are in it not to serve Jesus. And that's hard for us to imagine, but there are people who very readily take on the name of Christ in some way, but they're not in it for the name of Christ. They're in it for their own benefit and for their own advancement and for their own gain. He says, He says, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And he, you know, way back here, first century, he's warning about people like that. I mean, we can go down, you know, bookstore aisles and see people that we can kind of, yeah, but I mean, in the first century, this was already taking place. Why is that? Well, it's the nature of the flesh. The nature of the flesh wants to be seen. It's also the nature of the Antichrist spirit, as is inspired by Satan. to want to usurp anything that the Lord does. I mean, it is an undeniable pattern of history that whatever God deems good, Satan wants to destroy. That is the way it is. Whether it be families, Satan wants to destroy it. Whether it be government, we looked at that in the right form, Satan wants to take it over and destroy it. Or whether it be churches, Satan certainly wants to destroy. And he has a way to do that. So they were warned about avoiding those that are divisive. And then verses 19 and 20, he tells them to remain simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. Verse number 19. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf." Now notice that. You know, verse 19, he warned them about the divisive people that would seek to benefit from the name of Christ personally. He talked about they serve their belly. They're for consumption. They're in it for what they can get out of it. And he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." In other words, their faithfulness was actually going to be something that attracted these evil workers. You know, think about that. That's how Satan works, by the way, when it comes to false doctrine. He talked about that. Satan would rather take over that which has already been established and has a good reputation than start something himself. Just, again, note that as a general principle of Scripture and of life. He would rather take over something that is good and destroy it than start something on his own. And there's plenty of pastors and people with false doctrine that don't have the gumption to go start something themselves. They would rather come in and try to fix something that's already, you know, that's already going strong. They are pulled in by, oh, look, they have a building, they have people, they have structure, they have giving, they have all that. I'll just go in and start teaching, you know, what I want to teach. And there's been more than one that has once had the testimony. Think about the believers at Rome themselves, maybe the classic example of it. That out of this city would come the great and awful, great as in size, but Roman Catholic Church that we think, thinking about how that would develop. That's how it always works. Beware and be watchful. Some things you almost feel awkward to say, but I think it's my duty to do so. You know, if this church ever has to look for a pastor, for Pastor Townsley's gone, I think it's duty to prepare and to think this way. If that ever had to happen, and I'm not going anywhere, that's not what it is. You know, don't look for celebrity. Look for faithfulness to the Word of God. There have been many churches that have gotten in trouble because they think they deserve a certain something. We are whatever. So, oh, this person has a lot of social media presence and they get invited to all the conferences, and that's who. Do not ever choose a pastor based on that. Okay, that's just good advice. Again, I'm not planning to go anywhere myself. And Pastor Townsley, not either, but that's just good advice. Whether you're here, if God moved you somewhere else and you were helping pick a pastor somewhere else, don't do it based on the celebrity of the individual. Anyway, none of that was in my notes, so I got to figure out what I'm doing now. So, all right, there we go. But it's good advice. So he warned them about that, and he said, here's what, he says, "I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So he said, avoid those that would cause division, but I want you to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. You don't have to deep dive research every false doctrine that's out there. Just stay true to what God says in His Word. You know, sometimes I, you get asked occasionally, you know, sometimes someone will come up, well, what do you know about the such and such, such and such? And how would you answer them? That's kind of, you know, what would you say to? And I mean, I'm thinking, well, you know, there's a lot of things in this world. I mean, it's hard to know about everything. But, you know, even if I know about them, you know, that there is no, like, magic answer. They need the Word of God. What do they need to do? They need to hear the gospel and get saved. That's what they need to do. Well, what would you say? How would you, you know, talk to a Mormon? Well, they need the gospel and they need to get saved. How about Jehovah? Well, they need to hear the gospel and they need to get saved. I mean, you know, that's too simple. Now, there are ways and there are resources, you know, that if someone genuinely wants to listen and have questions, you know what? We need to be able to answer those questions from the Word of God, right? But let me just clue you in on something. Very rarely are those people really wanting to listen. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I get that question because someone came up to them. Somebody, you know, the last time I got a question like that was from a younger person, and they said, I was at this particular place, and these people came up to me. And now, you know, what do I say? How do I? Well, they came to you because they're trying to convert you, you know. And you're not going to win some sort of, you know, back and forth in debate. And if you do present it to them, they're just going to cut you off if they cannot answer. I had that one time with this Jehovah's Witness that apparently was high ranking in the circles of Jehovah's Witness, going door to door. It was over in Plainville. And I had just been compelled to do, I don't know what it was. It was an apologetics type thing about the deity of Christ. And so there was somebody younger that was with me, and this person was very interested. Really, they were interested to see if they could, you know, convert, you know, whatever. And they said, well, you know, well, and I said, well, I'll bring you something. So I brought him this thing I had written about the deity of Christ, just from the Bible. It was nothing, trust me, it was nothing that I, about the deity of Christ. I said, I'll come, he said, all right, I'll come back later and you talk about it. So, came back later, and suddenly it was, he knocked on the door, realized who it was, then starts putting his boots on, his shoes on. Oh, I got somewhere else to go. I can't. And I looked in and I saw he had a table out. He had his copy of scriptures out. He had that paper out with markings on it trying to go. You see, you know, that's, he didn't want to believe. He didn't want to hear the truth. What he wanted to do was suck me into it. So probably the person that I was with, they were younger. That's how they work. But my point is this. You know, it doesn't do us any good to go deep diving into all the sun. Some people do that. And be careful. Especially when it's the occult and things like that. Sometimes people do that. I read this online about angels and demons and things. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. The only authoritative thing you'll ever read about angels and demons and such is written in the Word of God, period. And if God only told us so much, He only told it to us because we can handle it. We can't handle anymore. I mean, all I know is that Michael contended over the body of Moses. And that's enough to get me curious. And then I go, wait a minute, that's all God said about it. That's all I can, all that tells me is there are things that go on that we don't see. And the lesson out of that, and even in dealing with Satan, what he said was, the Lord rebuke thee. That was his, if you look at that, his answer was one of simplicity. It wasn't one of great complexity of understanding the inner workings of Satan and his armies and dissecting each and every possible appearance on the internet where someone saw a ghost and could it have been demonic. And no, stop. Remain simple concerning that which is evil. And wise unto that which is good. That is what our life should be spent studying this. And if we do, it's a sword. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's the living word of God. It's alive. It contains the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, there is no other tool we need. You're not going to win it intellectually. You know why social media is such a frustrating place? Is there's a bunch of people, even in Christian things, that are going at each other based on intellectual reasoning. That doesn't win anything, because you know what? You think you're smarter than me? Well, I think I'm smarter than you. The Word of God is final, and that's it. So let's become wise concerning that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil. And then he gives in his final farewell, we're wrapping this up. He leaves them with this general thought. Now, there's a lot that he says here, you know, goodbyes, and you know, there's an acknowledgement of the secretary type person who wrote this and who copied this down. But he says farewell and leaves them with this: Christ be with you all. I want you to look at verse 24, right in the middle of this farewell section, verses 21 through 27. Look at verse number 24. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." He wasn't going to be there, at least for this short period of time, but Jesus would be, and His grace would be. He presents to them Christ. He is the conqueror of Satan. Verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Proto-evangelium, that all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, and verse, was it 15 there, about the first promise of the Redeemer, the bruising of the head of Satan. It says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. Jesus, his overall desire here is Christ be with you all as the conqueror of Satan, also with His grace. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." They needed, we talked last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, about the grace of God, about it's a divine acceptance. It's also a divine gifting. It's also a divine empowerment. The grace of God involves all of those things. Him giving unto us that which we do not deserve and do not have on our own in every situation, whether it be for our salvation, whether it be in our gifting to do His work and His will, whatever it might be, or whether it just be in the empowerment to get through today. You know, I preached our last college chapel of the year on Friday to these young people. And I talked to them about the Jordan River and looking back and seeing what God had done. And looking back there would have represented two things that we need to never forget. One, and this is kind of a Boyle term, but you understand what I mean. One is, don't ever forget the mundane power of God at work. That was the manna in the wilderness. That was the clothes that didn't wear out. Was that God at work? Yeah. That was every day God at work. The mundane power of God. Now, I'm not in any way detracting from the power of God. What I'm saying is, we sometimes get so wrapped up in the mundane, we forget to realize God's at work. But also, they came to the Jordan River and God stopped it and they went across. That's the mighty power of God at work. And all of us, that's the grace of God in our lives, is represented through both the mundane power of God at work every day. He gets us through. And then also, from time to time, what we see is the mighty power of God at work, where the Red Sea parts or the Jordan River stops or Jericho falls down or some of all of the above. And the longer we live contented and faithful in the mundane, the more we get to see the mighty at work. It goes together. "And He wishes upon them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." He desires that to be with them. So Christ, as the conqueror of Satan, with His grace and through the power of His gospel, says, "Now to Him," verse 25, "that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He said in verse 25, the power to establish you according to my gospel, which we know what that was, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. His desire was, I'm not going to be with you for a short time, but Jesus will. He's the conqueror of Satan. His grace will get you through. And His gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He'll be with you. And you know what? He's with us. And He's continues with us. The gospel preached is His power. His grace is with us. And you know what? He's still got Satan under His foot. And He can still, in time, lift us up to where He's under our foot, as He talks about there. So you know what? Just like they thrived. I mean, think of where they were, Rome. There are no excuses made in this book. Paul doesn't ever say, oh, well, you're in Rome. You're right under the thumb of, you know, that evil, you know, regime there. You're right there. Oh, well, just hide out and be quiet. No, because you've got Jesus with you. You can go forward. Dear Lord, thank you for the study that you...